Good morning again.
Happy Sabbath.
I thank God for the gifts that he has blessed me with, but sometimes I sure wish he had blessed me with a little singing gift. That's a beautiful gift. If you will, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word and we seek a lesson from you, a message from you, a word from you, I pray that your Holy Spirit will fill this room, that you would take away my sin, that I may speak on your behalf the message that you have for all of us today. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you imagine if at 11:59 I say the closing prayer? All right. The road less traveled. the road less traveled. And I like to do this. You know, when I pick a topic, it's because I've lived my whole life watching movies, action movies. So the title has to really grab your attention, right? So let me ask you, when I say the road less traveled, what do you think I'm thinking?
The high road.
The high road. Who else? Okay. Who else? The road less traveled.
The right road we don't travel the most.
What's that?
The right road we should travel, but we don't.
The right road, the one we should travel, but we don't. The road of opportunity. Okay. All right. So it sounds like some of you guys read my notes before I did. Nah, kidding. Kidding. This message is sort of an add-on, if you will, to last week's message. So about a month ago, Pastor Lucas preached The Best Is Yet to Come. And last week, with permission, I added on Best Is Yet to Come Part 2, Homeward Bound. And we talked about heaven. We talked about what's there, what matters, what's important. We talked about the way we live here, how some like me will have a probably shell shock if we're privileged to get there, because there will not be one single cheeseburger in heaven, you know. We talked about the idea that the way we live here right now really, really should mirror the way we will be living in heaven. Not perfectly, not exactly, but as best as we can, right? In spite of the suffering around us, we should see joy knowing that we actually have the joy and the hope of salvation. Even though nobody likes pain, nobody likes the idea that you might die, nobody likes persecution, nobody likes being embarrassed and feel shame. And we know the Bible all but promises that to us if we stand for Christ. But with everything, the glass is both half full and half empty, right? There are two perspectives to our situation in life. And in that message, the idea was also, in spite of our suffering, we can still see good in God's creation. We can still see blessings in this wicked earth. We can still see people's Christian characteristics as they live for Christ, and we see their selflessness and their kindness and the way they help people all the time and say, you know what? People still love Jesus. It's not an entire evil world yet. It's not like back in the days where God said, Abraham, tell Lot, get out of there. I'm about to torch that place, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham begged, if I can find 50 righteous people in two entire cities, couldn't do it. If I can find 20, if I can find 10, couldn't do it. You know, we're not quite that bad yet, I don't think. I still see some people that have a heart to serve the Lord today. So as we go on from that point, this message follows up on Homeward Bound. The foundation of this message, and oftentimes you don't want to give away the last page, but I'm going to tell you, the foundation of this message is this. We can't have both the world and heaven. We can't do it. The foundation of this message is knowing that since we can't have both, we will focus on the risk we face when we're trying to please the world. Today we're going to focus on the risk, and it is a risk to you, because you know what? Many of us were people pleasers. We want people to like us, right? Who wants people to not like them?
Sometimes.
Okay. You know, it's our nature to want to be accepted. And as such, there's a risk inherent where as we try to please people, that action has an equal and opposite reaction of displeasing God. You see where I'm going with this? And we think we can control it, we can handle it, we know everything, you know. Hey, we got to live in this world, we got to get along with people. Sure, I get that, I understand that. But here's what you need to know, what I know I need to know. We run the risk of trying to please the world in our words, in our actions, and not just in our actions, in our non-actions, where we compromise on what the Bible requires of us. We compromise on what God's word demands of us. And we tolerate the world. We tolerate the world's compromises. We tolerate the world's broad view of what is acceptable behavior and what is acceptable convictions. And in so doing, we turn our backs on Jesus' intolerance of the same thing. Now, when you look in a mirror, how many images look back at you? Hopefully just one. Otherwise, you've been watching late night scary movies too much. But there's just one, right? In life, most things are like that. Very clear, black and white, with very little gray area. We allow gray area in, okay? That's how come sometimes you see, I remember way back in school, long time ago, there was first, second, and third place. End of story. That's it, you know? You go to the Olympics, do you see yet, I'll have to say yet, you got the gold medal winner, the silver medal, the bronze, oh, and we got the purple medal winner, and we got the green medal winner. No, right? Yet today, in that gray area of tolerance, everybody has to win, everybody has to be accepted, everybody has to feel welcome, so everybody gets a trophy. Okay? Where do we fit into that scheme as Christians? As you contemplate that question, you got to know this. Jesus did not waver on his principles. Now, before I go further, let me say this. When I have to speak a message, the way I look at it is like this. I look in that mirror, and there's one guy looking back, and I preach a message that is important to me because I don't know what each and every one of you is enduring in life right now. I know what I am. I know what my weaknesses are. I know what my sins are. I know what my secret sins are. So when I share this message, it's because I know if I'm to be honest with God, he already knows. I'm pretending like he doesn't know. If I'm to be honest with God, this matters right now. So for me, as I look around this world that I live in and I see the situations that I am willing to accept and go along with, I got to speak to myself. I got to be honest. So I don't want anybody to have their feelings hurt this morning. I think sometimes I get labeled as that guy that preaches and beats people. I don't. I beat myself up. Okay? It's called honesty with myself. So Jesus didn't waver on his principles. He remained true to the Father without compromise, and he remained intolerant of sin, intolerant of his attributes, and intolerant of his byproducts. Let's turn to our scripture, Matthew chapter 10. And I can already see I'm not going to make 11:59, but we'll do the best we can. All right. Matthew chapter 10, 34 to 39, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Let's pause there for a second. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is a peacemaker. Jesus is the guy that said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Amen? Yet in Matthew 10, 34, Jesus says, "Don't think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Whoa. Well, let's read on. "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," Jesus said. "And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me," Jesus said. "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me," Jesus said. "Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I don't know that we hear that little passage very often, but there's a lot in that little passage. And you got to think, is this the same Jesus that was so loving to everybody and so kind to everybody? Is this the same Jesus that's telling me that he came to bring a sword, not to bring peace? Is this the same Jesus that says that the dividing line between those who accept Jesus and those who reject Jesus will run even through families? Is this the guy? Yes, it is. But know this. Everything in Scripture has got to be read within its context. Okay? You can't take four or five verses and say, "Ooh, Jesus said." What was Jesus talking about? Where was he? Who was he talking to? What was this all about? Jesus said in verse 34, "Don't think I came to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." What does a sword do? What did Solomon threaten to do with a sword when two mothers argued over whose baby was the one baby? Slice it right down the middle in half. A sword divides. A sword tears apart, okay? So why does Jesus use this analogy for us? Jesus came, for various reasons, but in this one I'm saying, to make sure you understand this. He's drawing a line in the sand. He's paid a heavy price, and he's drawing a line in the sand. He is going to cut asunder with that sword. You are either for him or for the other side. You hear what I'm saying? And as you read those other verses, father against son, son against father, what's he talking about? You know what? This world will not want Jesus Christ. The people we love and care about, some of them will not want Jesus Christ. And when you decide you want Jesus Christ, what are they supposed to do? Well, they don't want Jesus. Therefore, they don't want you. You hear what I'm saying? And this is why Jesus is saying, within your own family, you will see this conflict. Within your own family, you will see this betrayal. Amen. Now look, we're big on family. I'll tell you, we're big on family. We love our parents. We love our children. We have backyard barbecues. We have Memorial Day celebrations. We have 4th of July. We have family reunions. It's all about family. Yes or no? Yes. It's a big deal for us. Dose of reality. Dose of reality. There's going to come a day, okay, where we know if only one single Christian chose Jesus, he believes it was still worth it. You hear what I'm saying? If only one chose Jesus, accepted his sacrifice, accepted his grace, believed in his blood, and won salvation, just one, Jesus still counts it a worthwhile sacrifice. That tells me that the idea that the number will be small is not that far-fetched. And when you've got roughly 7 billion people on earth, I think, and you think about how many really want Jesus. We talked last week about roughly 90% of Americans believe in heaven, and yet we see what our environment is like. We see what our local Christianity is like. We see how many people show up for church as opposed to trying to go see Avengers Endgame on 11 screens completely sold out. We see them making millions and millions, all the way almost to billions of dollars in ticket sales within 1 month, right? And you compare that to how many people show up to hear about the love of Jesus Christ. And if you can now extrapolate that over the end time when Jesus comes back, how many people you think are really going to stand for Jesus in the face of persecution? Reality check, right? That's what I'm talking about. Okay, so how does the dictionary define tolerance? I'll tell you, because I read it and I wrote it down. The ability or the willingness to tolerate something, in particular the existence of opinions or behavior that one does not necessarily agree with. That's tolerance. Okay? Your willingness to accept behavior, your willingness to accept opinions that you probably don't agree with, that's your level of tolerance. What is intolerance? Huh? That's right. The polar opposite. If you disagree with it, you don't accept it. That's intolerance. I will not tolerate that wrong. I will not tolerate that sin. I will not tolerate that point of view. That's intolerance. Do you think the world has become more or less tolerant of people's ideas and their views than we remember in the past? More tolerant? The world has become far more tolerant, willing to hear people's opinions, even if they disagree with it, willing to let people do whatever they want, even if they disagree with it, willing to accept all the changes, even if mom and dad said, that's not the way we were raised, that's not right, doesn't matter. The world tells you it's right, so it's okay, right? I read an article by D.A. Carson was his name. And this is about 6 years ago he wrote this. And it's entitled, More Examples of Intolerant Tolerance. He's a professor of New Testament Research at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Illinois. So let me ask you a question. Who's preaching out there? Is that Fiorella preaching? Okay. Who remembers the Affordable Care Act of 2010? We call it Obamacare, okay? That raised a lot of controversy in our nation, right? A lot. Some people were angry. Some people felt victimized. Some people were joyful. I finally have health care. And it was like two polar opposite sides, right? Businesses felt it was unfair to force them, when they could barely make a dollar in profit, to provide health care to all their employees, things like that, right? And that is how we as Americans kind of saw it, surface level, very surface level. But if we dig below the surface, how about this? How about the legislation of 2010 forced religious institutions to accept certain rules that go against their belief? How about this? The Affordable Care Act of 2010 forced religious, Christian colleges and high schools, etc., to accept and provide health care coverage with the necessary drugs for abortion, etc. Things they were against intrinsically, all of their values were against, didn't matter because the federal government stepped in and said, this is the way. And furthermore, they were forced to provide counseling and education. And furthermore, they were forced to provide posters or whatever have you on the wall with the language dictated by the federal government, not the institution. So you see, what am I saying? The church will be under persecution and under attack. The media is only going to show us what we need to see. But if you read your Bible, this is not strange. If you read scriptures, this is not appalling. We were expecting this, right? Another example, the IDC, the interdenominational, Theological Center, Interdenominational Theological Center in Atlanta. So it's a coalition of six African-American groups, colleges, get together, form this big college, if you will. This is back in 1958, with the goal being an ecumenical agenda. They want to bring different faiths together because they all love Jesus. Good so far? You know, think about it. That's not a bad thing. I love Jesus. You love Jesus. I believe in the Sabbath. You believe in Sunday. Let's get together and talk about this. All right? That's the gist of it. 1958. About 6 years ago, they had a Professor Hopkins. And he was a leader in New Testament research. And he was an expert in Dead Sea Scrolls. So picking him up was a big deal for them. They loved this. He introduced a guest lecturer, the person's name, but she handed out a book by David Gagnon, I think was his name, entitled The Bible and Homosexual Practice. I believe that's the name of the book. It was handed to one of the students who had a question. The very next day, Dr. Hopkins is dragged into the principal's office, right? He gets a good talking to. Hey, look, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You are going against our code of ethics, okay? We embrace diversity. What we've seen in the last decade or so is that they take pride in their womanist theology, their gay theology, their, what's that other one? There's like three or four others. Different classes and groupings, if you will, of theology, and they accept everybody. Is that good or bad? Don't answer the question. I'm stirring some thought here, okay? So because they want to embrace everybody, and they strongly promote sexual diversity so that they accept more students, he, within 3 months, was fired. How about a more recent example? Chick-fil-A. Anybody been to San Antonio? Has he been able to build a Chick-fil-A in the airport? You know? And that made the news a few months back. It's a big deal. The CEO, Dan Cathy, is Christian and very clear that he does not agree with same-sex marriage. Isn't that his right? I don't know. Sounds like the man is entitled to his opinion, his belief under religious freedom and the First Amendment Act. Maybe, maybe not. But here the mayor says, you know what? What you're promoting is against LGBT. We won't let you open a store in our airport. Blocked him. Wow. What you probably didn't know is the mayor of San Francisco, Edwin Lee, did the same thing to him. The mayor of Chicago, I forget his name, last name Emmanuel, did the same thing to him. Even Mayor Bloomberg in New York didn't block him. He said, though his view is so repellent, it is not right for the government to interfere in free commerce as long as he's not breaking the law. So we have this balance and imbalance of tolerance and intolerance, and that's what we're talking about here right now, okay? This message has very little to do, let me just say this right now, with people's sexual orientation. That's not what I'm here to beat anybody up about. That's just the example that came up here, okay? This is about what is this world willing to tolerate and no longer tolerate? You hear what I'm saying? There was a time when seeking God first was a huge deal. There was a time when the saying for God and country mattered a lot more than it does now. Why is God just not that important anymore? Why are people more willing to tolerate these different views, these different opinions, more so than to hear what God has always said? God says, I change not. God has not changed his mind. God has not changed his requirements of us. Has he? Okay, I got to wake you up. Some will start calling some names. No, I'm not. Yeah. God has not changed. Yet, we're willing to embrace change. We're willing to embrace a broader aspect of tolerance. So let me ask you a question. Was Jesus tolerant or intolerant? Huh? The answer is yes. Yeah. Jesus was tolerant. Jesus was loving. Jesus was kind. Jesus was faithful. Jesus was forgiving. Jesus was everything. He even died for you guys. Was he tolerant? Yes. But here's the thing, too. The same Jesus was firm and unwavering. The same Jesus was uncompromising. Jesus would not tolerate sin. And that's important to really wrap your mind around. Jesus loved every sinner. Man, he loved every sinner. But Jesus would not tolerate sin. Jesus would not tolerate hypocrisy. Jesus would not tolerate selfishness. There are a lot of other things Jesus wouldn't tolerate. Let me ask you something. How about the Father? We always see God the Father, and thunder and lightning, and Jesus the Son, so mild-mannered and meek, and the Holy Spirit in the background. Oftentimes, that's how people see them. Was God the Father tolerant or intolerant? Yes, exactly, yes. Our God was tolerant. Prophets were able to ask God to do differently, and God changed his mind. Did you know that? Our God was tolerant. That wretched nation of Israel, let me tell you, them Israelites, when they got that get-out-of-jail-free card and they headed towards the promised land, I don't know how God was so tolerant. I would have beat their tail and sold them back to Pharaoh, me. But man, God was tolerant, yet at the same time, God was intolerant. Even on that very journey when one of the princes, Korah, rose up against Moses and said, Moses is taking too long to get us to the promised land. We're going to take over this show ourselves. What happened? He rallied 231 princes, and they were all saying, let's replace Moses. We'll handle this from here on out. Appreciate what you did, Lord, but we got this. The earth opened up. An earthquake came, and all 231 were swallowed up, died immediately. Tell me my God is not intolerant at the same time. So yes, there are times when we will be required to be tolerant, but there will be times when we will be required to not tolerate people's views, people's ideas, people's compromise, and people's changes. Jesus is the one person I think I can cite in Scripture who not only figuratively but literally drew a line in the sand. You know what I'm talking about? Remember them religious leaders dragging that woman out and saying, hey, Jesus, caught her in adultery, man. We're about to stone her. What do you think? And he starts writing in that sand. And this is This is at the center of today's message also. Seems like a lot of things are at the center of the message, but this is important. He starts writing in the sand, and all of these religious leaders, all of these pastors, all of these elders, all of these Sabbath school teachers, all of these respected men, each had a secret sin that Jesus was writing out. And it's like, oh, Jesus knew that? Oh, now all of you guys knew that? I think I'm going to, I got something to do. That's what was going on, right? And then they, every last one of them, did the scripture tell us half of them had sin and half of them hung around to stone that woman? Every one of them had sin. Jesus knew their hearts. I'm going to tell you right now, you and I might think we're good guys. Well, look, we don't cheat on the wife. We don't steal from the boss. I ain't killed nobody yet that you know about. I'm a good guy. I'm a Christian, right? So now I have the right, because I'm a good guy, to look at the bad person that's doing drugs every day of the week and say, you going straight to Hades. Well, I'm not doing drugs. I'm not doing illegal drugs, right? And isn't that a bad thing? And how about that prostitute? Oh, what she doing is horrible. She going to hell. Say it. She going where? To hell. And that's how Christian people walk. Did you know that? That's how Christian people walk. It is bad enough when a regular guy out there who does not know the Lord but knows right from wrong, moral from immoral, and says, that is wrong. You got to pay for that. But when someone that knows better and realizes how we are all sinful, we have all fallen short of the glory of God, none of us have the right to point that finger. Yet most of the times, do you not realize we're the ones doing it? I read a message by Billy Graham. He delivered a sermon about 6 years ago, back in 2012. And I took some of the ideas out of that, so I'm giving him his credit here. He said, we accept many disciplines in which the view is very narrow, yet as a nation, we won't accept a narrow perspective on Scripture. Actually, that's my words. That's not his. But what he said was this: science is narrow-minded. Water boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Does water boil at 150 degrees Fahrenheit? With the right pressure. On the stove with the gas on in a regular pot. 212 degrees, right? How about this? Science is narrow-minded. Water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. And I look outside sometimes on these winter mornings that really blow our minds here in Southeast Texas. And it's like 38 degrees and it's cold and you can see water on the ground. But if it gets under 29 degrees, boy, there's ice on the ground and we flip out, don't we? But it didn't freeze at 29 degrees. When it hit 32, it actually already froze right then and there. Science is narrow-minded. That's the freezing point. You hear what I'm saying? Math is pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? Let me tell you something. When I went to school, 2 plus 2 equals what? I happen to think 2 plus 2 should still be equal 4. Math is so narrow-minded. Why won't it understand that in these challenging times, if I put 3.5, come on, give me a little leeway? It doesn't. It's very set in stone. 2 plus 2 is always going to be 4. How about the compass? So narrow-minded. It will always point to magnetic north. You know that? Always. If it didn't, what would happen to our ships and our planes? I don't know. Yet in Scripture, we are looked upon with the raised eyebrow if we have a narrow-minded view. If we say, God said, if we say, the Bible says, oh, well, you just beat me over the head with all your Bible stuff now, Mr. Holier Than Thou. Well, here's the thing. The Scripture is what it is. I can't make that up. God said, I change not. God said, my word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, as men are moved by the Holy Spirit to write. That's God's word. I got to tell you, that's probably more sure than science, math, and the compass combined. Come on. Yet, our world says, no. Man, come on. This is the 21st century. Come on. You still on that Bible thing? Or they even do this one. Okay, Matthew, yep. The rest of that, we don't need that, that Old Testament thing. That's, come on. This is the world that we live in right now today. This is how the world sees God. You know what? We want what we want now. Okay? We talked about, I asked you the question, is God intolerant? And when you ask that question, probably the single example that will always come to mind is Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes? What do we naturally associate with Sodom and Gomorrah? Huh? Sin? Any in particular? Correct. Homosexuality. That's what we associate when we hear Sodom and Gomorrah. But let me share a thought with you. Turn to the book of Ezekiel real quick. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, looking at verse 1, says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. So this is Ezekiel saying, God told him to tell who? Jerusalem, the good guys, right? To know their abominations. And now, let's hop down to verse 48. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou, Jerusalem, hast done, thou and thy daughters. Verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of the sister Sodom. Here we go. It's more than what we automatically think, homosexuality. Hear this. This is the word of God. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. You hear what I just said? That's the sin of Sodom. Neither did she, in all of her wealth, in all of her bounty, strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So listen to that. We know what the book of Matthew tells us. Jesus is going to come back one day, and he's going to look on some of us, see what I'm saying? Some of us, where we think we took care of Jesus, we prayed, we took a shower, we came to church every Saturday, we read our Bible, and we held a good job, and all of these things, right? And we're going to say, Jesus, I'm ready. Give me that crown, man. I'm ready. And he's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Why? Never knew you, because when you didn't know the needy, I was the needy that you turned your back on. When you didn't know the poor, I was the poor that you Christian people turned your back on. Right? When they're suffering in their sin as drug addicts and whatever else, and you kept away from them, you shunned them. They're evil. That is sin. I was with them. Jesus stood with the prostitute, forgave her sins, and told her, go, sin no more. He didn't say that from across the river. So when the day comes of reckoning, and you think, and I think, we got a place up there because we ran a good, clean house, we might be surprised because we were not willing to do what he asked. Jesus does not tolerate hypocrisy, okay? These Pharisees, he told them, you clean the outside of the dish, you clean the outside of the bowl, everybody sees that shine, but inside there is abomination, inside there is corruption. He told us that, I believe, in Matthew chapter 7. Yes? Yes, he did. They looked good, man. They wore their little robes and the little headgear, and they could quote all the scriptures in the world. You hear what I'm saying? But they didn't love Jesus. They knew Jesus. They didn't love him. So you have to ask yourself, as I ask myself, that's an honest question. How much, because we all love Jesus, how much do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus more than playing Fortnite? Because let me tell you something. These young guys and girls can get on that headset like this, and you would think they were in the cockpit of a firefighter plane, an F-16 or something, and they are going like crazy, and they would do that for hours. Do you love Jesus more than Fortnite? Oh boy, we are all called YouTubers. That's what we're called, YouTubers. Do you love Jesus more than YouTube? Because I'm going to tell you, I can put 2 hours under YouTube. I can. You hear what I'm saying? Ask me how often I put 2 hours in one sitting at the kitchen table with the actual scriptures open. Or do I get that everyday reminder, one single text, verse of the day, I read it, oh, that's good. Hey, I got my Bible today. How much do you love Jesus? Jesus does not tolerate hypocrisy. And when you know what he asked of you, and on the surface you give what he asked of you, but deep inside you don't, because you give more of what he doesn't ask of you to another master, then you are not showing a true love for Jesus Christ. Once again, I honestly analyze my own life in writing these words. Don't say I'm standing here persecuting you. Because I tell you, you remember I said, I watched the entire first season of Arrow, that's 22 episodes, in one weekend. But look here, to write this sermon, come on, Johnny, to write this sermon, when that sunset and it was like nighttime, I was like, whew, I might have set the alarm for early, you know? Because all week I'm busy with the world stuff. Let me be honest. You know, all week I'm busy with the world stuff, and I still managed to watch a handful of episodes of Enemy Within. I still manage. See what I'm saying? Why? You know, read this real quick. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. And let me see. Yes, we're not too far off. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in that way. You hear that? Jesus, these are red words. That means Jesus said it. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus said, enter you, Marcus, in at the straight or the narrow gate, Marcus. Because the other gate is wide and easy to get through. You can get through that gate with your eyes closed, Marcus. But guess what? Everybody's finding that easy gate because it's easy. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. That should frighten you a little bit. Few there be that find it. Why do I say that should frighten you? Here's the thing. When Nebuchadnezzar built a golden image, he commanded the entire nation to bow when they heard those trumpets. And guess what? Almost the entire nation put him above God, save 3 Hebrew boys. You hear? So when the Bible says few, believe me, few is a small number. But here's the thing. The New Living Translation reads that same scripture a little differently. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. Why must the road be difficult? Come on, Jesus. Why does the road have to be difficult? Well, let me tell you something. I give my son a truck. When somebody hits the truck, he gets mad. I, on the other hand, say, you know how long I saved money up to buy that truck? Back in the days before I gave it to him. And I look at that and I have conviction because I have skin in the game. You see what I'm saying? Or how about, come on, Mr. Fortnite, let me work with you guys. I don't want to lose y'all in this. See that? Guess how old it is? 4+. And not only that, it was free. Free as in somebody gave it to me, not like I signed a fake contract that pretended it was free. Okay? But guess who not only had the iPhone 8 and the 9, but also just got the X? Yes. Yes. Right? But guess who had to pay for it? I care more about his phone than he does. I said, boy, you better go buy a case. I'm not going to drop it, Dad. Boy, you better go buy a case. You see? The way is difficult, and when the way is difficult, we have skin in the game, and it means more to us. If we can do whatever we want here on this earth, okay, enjoy all the pleasures of this world, and still go to heaven, why are we sitting here today? Let's go catch the game. Huh? Why are y'all missing out on crawfish? I hear that's some good stuff. Why are y'all taking the difficult road if we could all just go to heaven? It's difficult because it requires a commitment from you to the Savior. It requires that you not just have lip service. It requires that your action demonstrate to God that you care about going to heaven, that you care about His Son and the sacrifice that He made. None of us truly understand that sacrifice. We talk about it for decades and for hundreds of years, for 2,000 years. That keeps coming up, that great sacrifice. Not a one of us really understand really what that sacrifice was. None save God the Father. Because I'll tell you what, even though that boy is only 23 years old, like I said when Pastor Lucas asked, oh no. It's hard to sacrifice. You hear what I'm saying? But imagine if I had known my son for 100,000 years, talking to him every single day. And then now I have to make this decision to end his life for you, a complete stranger who spit in my face. We don't understand the true gravity of the sacrifice that God the Father made, that Jesus Christ accepted. We cry because life is tough. We cry because it beats us down. It is so unfair. Why do I have to go through this? Why, because I'm a Christian, I can't get this job? Why this? Why that? Man, let me tell you something. The day one of you guys go climb up on a cross and take a nail through your hands and your feet, come talk to me. Until then, it is just what's due. It is a difficult road, but it is so worth it. Pastor Graham said that Jesus was so intolerant of our lost estate that he left heaven and his throne. He took on human form. He suffered at the hands of evil men, and he died on a cruel cross. He died also of shame in order to purchase your redemption. You hear me? He did that to purchase your redemption. And look at this. You don't even deserve it. Go ahead, throw a rotten tomato. That's all right. I'll stand here and speak the truth. You don't deserve the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You don't deserve the life of Christ. I don't deserve it. And that is why I can't understand fully why he did it. That's something we're looking forward to get an answer to. When we come to a point of incorruption, when we come to that point, we will have true wisdom. We will have the wisdom of God. And when Christ explains something to us, it will make sense and we will get it. Okay? Right now we're getting like 2% of it. Jesus was intolerant of selfishness. Luke 9:23 tells us, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross once a month." Is that what it says? "Take up his cross daily and follow me." All right. So what is this? We say where the rubber meets the road? He said, if you desire to come after me, Jesus Christ, deny yourself. Take up your cross every day and follow me. Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19:21. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and do what? Give it to the who? Sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And what did that rich young ruler who kept the Ten Commandments do? Hung his head, turned and walked away because he had some toys. You hear me? He had the best of things, and it was hard to walk away from that. For us, it will be a challenge when the day comes and we have to walk away from a two-story house with a four-car garage and a work shed out in the back that I got drawn out on paper but I'll never have. Okay? It will be hard to let go of that BMW i8. It's going to be hard to let go of it. It's going to be hard to say, this 401k, I worked hard for this for the last 30 years. And this $2 million for my retirement for the rest of my life, I've earned it. It's going to be hard to turn and walk away from it. But what happens if Monday, legislation is passed, the Sunday law is in place, and you cannot do business like you're used to, and you are persecuted, and you are told that you cannot keep the Sabbath anymore? What are you going to do? Are you going to pretend that you're not keeping it, but when you go inside the house, you're going to keep it, and that's good enough for Jesus? Come on, answer me. Daniel threw those windows open, fell on his knees, even though everybody was looking, knowing he would do it, he still did it, and he got thrown in the lion's den. There wasn't an immediate miracle right there, okay? He could have said, hey, you know what? I've gotten visions from God. God is going to hook me up. Lord, I love you. Wasn't like that. He got snatched. He got thrown in there with lions. And as he's being dragged off and thrown in there, can you imagine? For me, there would be a lot of fear. Because I know how I bite into a cheeseburger. I don't want to be near them lions. Okay? All the way there, but God did work a miracle. God did intervene at the time. But that man was faithful in the face of death. When I'm faced with this decision, what will I do? We think we got plenty of time. We don't know what happens next week or next month. When we look at some of these basic examples I shared with the experience with Chick-fil-A, with the experience of Dr. Hopkins, and these other experiences here, where religious freedom really isn't all that free, okay? And it's so easily accepted because the general public stands by their opinions and their compromise, and we got no choice but to just accept it, because what are you going to do? Tell the mayor he's crazy? Huh? Stand on the steps of the jail and say, you can't hold me? Really? This world right now is governed by Satan. This world right now is governed by the prince of this world. We don't have rights in this world. You hear what I'm saying? So when this world decides to throw you in jail, you don't have rights. I don't have rights. We just have to accept that Jesus will take care of us. And if we die, what did that scripture say? He who loses his life for me will take it up in heaven. That is easy to say. You hear me? That's easy to say. I won't turn my back on Jesus. Well, didn't Peter say that too? Turn with me to Psalms chapter 51 in closing. Psalms 51. Have mercy on me, God, according to your loving kindness. According unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out the transgression of my neighbor. Is that what that says? Blot out my transgression. I know I'm sinful. I know I have transgression. I'm asking God to blot out my sin. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I can't hide from what I've done. I know what I've done. I know what I do. I can't hide from it. My sin is ever before me, and I'm begging God to blot it out. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, God. I have lots of sins. Hide your face from my sins. And blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, God. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me, God. Restore me unto the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit. That is a beautiful, beautiful prayer. But what does he say in the very next verse? Then... you hear me? Then, not right now while I'm hanging on to my sins. When I confess to God, when God cleanses me, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, Lord, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When you're a fake Christian, folks are not going to see your example and want Jesus. In closing, last word here, Spurgeon said, what Christ is to you on earth, that you will be to Christ in heaven. There's a lot in that. I shall repeat that truth, he says. Whatever Jesus Christ is to you on earth, however important Jesus is to your time right now, today and every day, how much effort and love you place into Jesus Christ, that very same will be reciprocated in heaven. You hear that? If he, Jesus, be dear and precious to you, you will be precious and dear to him. If you thought everything of Jesus, he will think everything of you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, I stand before you a sinner, born in sin, steeped in sin, still sinning every day. Quite likely will still sin tomorrow. You will not tolerate sin, but you will tolerate this sinner. So I pour my heart out before you and I ask you to clean my life up. Take my sin out. Make me worthy to speak your name and to carry your gospel forward. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.